The beginning of the Proverbs, chapter 1, he declares the purpose for the Proverbs is to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and fairness, to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. So as we go through the Proverbs, these kind of characteristics should be added to you as you get a better understanding of judgment and justice and fairness and learn to walk in discretion and to have a better understanding and knowledge of God's ways. Proverbs are a fascinating book. I thought myself to write a book of Proverbs one time. I started about 20 years ago. I have 4 of them so far. Solomon wrote over 3,000 Proverbs, and most of those in this book are written by Solomon. If you try to write a proverb, you'll find it's not quite as easy as maybe you thought. Usually, if you say something that has a bit of wisdom to it, you'll find someone else has already said it before you. And as Solomon said, there's really nothing new under the sun. Every great inspiration I've ever had, I think probably is, you know, someone else has had it some other time before. But as we go through the Proverbs, God has an opportunity to instruct us in His ways, in His wisdom. And certainly in the 3rd chapter, this morning we want to look at verses 5 and 6. As here, an area of wisdom I think that all of us desire to at least some degree or another. I think there's one area that we probably are questioned more in than almost any other, and that is where people come and say, Chuck, how can I know what God's will is for my life? That desire to really know God's will. I think that this desire is always born out of a dual awareness. First of all, I become aware that I don't know all the answers. I've been wrong so many times that I get tired of being wrong. And realizing that I have only a limited understanding and not really wanting to waste my life, I desire that my life really count for something. And realizing how many ventures that I have entered into, and after devoting so much time and energy, found that they were worthless, I get tired of living my life in vain. And I realize that the answer to this is just submitting my life to God, knowing God's will. If I can only know what God wants. You see, I don't want them, when my short time on earth is over, to write on my tombstone, since he was so soon done for, I wonder what he was begun for. I do want my life to count for something. I do want my life to be meaningful. I do want to have real purpose to living. But if what I am doing ends up in the trash heap, and if I can't seem to really find something that has some real value to it, then there is always that danger that when you get to the end of the road and you're ready to check out, you look back and you say, well, what a wasted life. I don't want to waste my life. I want my life to really count for something. Therefore, Because I know that I don't know what is best for me. Because I know that I've been wrong so many times. Because I know that I don't know what the future really holds. I want God to direct my life. You see, I might be picking a site for my dream home and think, oh, this is going to be the home of my dreams, and sell everything that I have so that I can invest in this home of my dreams. And as far as I know, I could be building it over the fault system where the next major earthquake is going to hit a month after I'm through with my house. So that all of that labor and time and all is just shaken into nothing. Jesus tells us about a successful farmer who had just an abundance of crops. In fact, so much that he didn't have room in his barns anymore. And he said, what shall I do? I don't have enough room in my barns to keep my crops anymore. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And Jesus said, the Lord said unto him, thou fool, tonight you're going to die. Well, I wonder how many times as God is looking at our ambitious building plans, does he say, thou fool, you're never going to complete it. I don't want God to say of me, thou fool. Therefore, I need to have wisdom that comes from God. Now, I'm aware of my own limitations and my own ignorance. I've made so many stupid mistakes. I have been cheated, I have been defrauded, I have been deceived by people that I thought were my most loyal friends. I've been fooled so many times that I need to have guidance from someone who is wiser than I am. Now, I'm aware of my own limitations and weakness, but I am also aware of God's great capacities. The nature of God, becoming aware of the nature of God. Number one, the wisdom of God. You see, God has the advantage of knowing the end from the beginning. God never experiences the same kind of things that I experience of getting into a project and getting right down towards the end and having the whole thing fall to pieces. Because God knows what's going to happen before he ever starts. And knowing the end from the beginning, he is able then to adjust and all accordingly. God's wisdom is so much greater than is mine. But more than that, God loves me. And his plan for my life is the very best plan for me. What I oftentimes think would be very good for me, God knows would be very bad. What I sometimes think is very bad for me, God knows is for my good. Now, my dad used to tell me, now, son, this is for your good. I never believed him. To me, it was always bad news when he'd have that look in his eye and start to take his belt off. And I thought, what a line. What do you think I am, trying to believe this is for my good? But you know, now that I have the advantage of hindsight, I recognize that it was for my good. Just down a couple of Proverbs, it says, my son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Son, I'm doing this because I love you. Oh, I thought, what a line. But it's true. I can see it now where I couldn't see it then. And God, because of his love, chastens us. Now, the chastening, I never enjoy. I don't appreciate it. I murmur, I grumble, I gripe, I complain. Oh, the guff that God has to put up with me. All of the guff that I give him when he's doing that which is good for me, that which is best for me, but I'm dragging my heels and I'm grumbling. And yet God knows what is best for my life. And God wants to bring me into what is best for me. So when I understand and I become aware of how much God loves me, and I realize that what God is doing, he is doing because of his love, and it is the very best for me, though I may not consent to it at the time. God's dealings in my life are always motivated by his love. Therefore, aware of my own ignorance and aware of his love and his wisdom, the wisest thing that I can do with my life is turn it over to God and say, God, work out your will in my life. But how can I know what is God's will? Yes, I want the will of God. I recognize that that's the very best thing for me. Doesn't take any genius to recognize that. All it takes is anybody who's made a few mistakes to understand that the wisest thing to do is turn the controls over to someone who is just a lot smarter than you are. But how can I know? So in the third chapter, verse 5, in this particular proverb, we are given three steps to knowing the will of God for our lives. The first step is to trust in the Lord with all of thy heart. Now, this is speaking of a complete kind of a total commitment. It isn't a half-hearted, well, let's try God and see if he works. You know, there are pins that say, try God. In fact, New Year's Eve, I had a tie that just wouldn't hang straight. So I grabbed a pin out of my drawer and put it on to hold the tie straight. And when I put my glasses on, I noticed that the pin said, try God. However, I had it upside down. But there are some people who say, well, give God a try, you know. It's only taken you 35 years to mess up your life like this. Give God a week, see if he can straighten it out. And if he can't, then, you know, you plunge back into your own feeble efforts. Well, I gave God a try one time. No, that isn't what the text is talking about here. This is talking about trusting in the Lord with all your heart. In other words, giving the whole thing. Here it is, God. I'm just trusting in you. I'm going to turn it over completely to you. And it's just committing yourself and your way and your life totally into God's hands. A total abandonment of yourself unto God. The idea is no longer to get God on your side so that you won't go under. The idea is, here I am, God, I'm on your side now, and if you go under, I'm going under with you. It's just that total commitment of yourself to him. The second goes along with it. Lean not to thine own understanding. Now, here's a, first of all, the full trust in God, just with all your heart, and leaning not to your own understanding. This is an important second step because it does follow that I do not always understand what God is doing in my life. There are many things that happen to me that I cannot understand them, especially when I believe that God loves me. Because the things that are happening to me at the moment seem to be tragedy. They seem to be just disastrous. And oftentimes I'm prone to cry out in the midst of a disaster, "Oh Lord, if you love me, why are you allowing this to happen to me?" Because I'm trying to understand what God is doing. I'm trying to understand the ways of the Lord. I'm trying to understand the reasons behind all of the circumstances that have befallen me. I cannot understand why my father and brother were killed in a plane crash. I cannot understand why my mother had to suffer with cancer. There are many things that I cannot understand. To see a person who loved God so totally, so completely, and yet to see them suffer, that's hard to understand. It's impossible to understand. I still don't understand it. But I still understand that my understanding is limited. I don't know all of the reasons. I don't know all of the facts. I only work from a limited kind of a knowledge base here. I must not lean to my own understanding, for I never understand, it seems, the reasons for suffering. If God really loves me, it would seem that He would not allow me to suffer. But if I would follow that logic, then I would have to conclude that He didn't love His only begotten Son. But God allowed His only begotten Son to suffer. Why? Because God is dwelling in a different dimension than are we. And this is what creates the problem with the understanding of God. I am dwelling in a limited time dimension. I relate everything that happens to me to today or this week or this month, or this year. I'm always relating things in relationship to time. Oh, I had a horrible day yesterday. Oh, we've really had a great week. Oh, it's been a bad month. Oh, it looks like it's going to be a good year. You know, I mean, we're always relating to time. So I am always interested relating to time in the immediate present comfort. I have a hard time fitting suffering in because I don't like to suffer even for 10 minutes. So I have a hard time working suffering into my understanding here because I'm always, "Oh, it's been so horrible this past hour. You can't believe what I've gone through." And I'm here, bound by time. Now, God is not bound by time. As God is working in my life, He is working not for the immediate comfort or pleasure or happiness, but God sees the eternal. And God is looking down through eternity, and he sees his eternal plan for me to be with him in the glory of his kingdom and to share in his love and his fellowship forever. And God is working always with eternity in view. So he takes a lollipop away from me now because he wants me to have good teeth down the way. And I cry because the lollipop is gone. It tasted so sweet. I like that moment of pleasure. But God is looking at the long-term effects. He's looking at the long-term results always in my life. And thus he is working over the long-term issues. And even in working the long-term issues, it sometimes does involve a certain suffering now, or a certain sacrifice now, or a certain giving up of something now, in order that he might work his eternal purposes within me. And that's where my understanding falters. That's why I can't always understand what God is doing. Because he's doing things over the eternal hall, where I'm just looking at today. Oh, it looks bad. I don't know what I'm going to do today. Instead of being able to see, as God sees, the long-term eternal results. Concerning Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, though he despised the shame. But looking down at the long-term, he was willing to endure the suffering of the cross, looking at the long-term effects and results from it. That's why Paul the Apostle, writing of our own experiences of suffering, said, "For we know that the present suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed." Again, he said, "For the light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh an eternal, exceeding eternal weight of glory." So when you put the time next to the eternal, you look at the sufferings, they're just for a moment, but oh, what they're working out in God's eternal plan as he is purging me from the dross, as he is preparing me for that eternal kingdom. But because I'm bound by this dumb time domain in which I live, I so often say, "But God, why? Must I go through this? Why must I experience this? Lord, surely you have failed me. Lord, you weren't there when I needed you." And all the while, God is looking at the whole eternal plan and in his love, preparing me to be with him. We remember when Jesus finally arrived at Bethany. As far as Mary and Martha was concerned, it was 4 days late. They had sent an urgent message to him because they heard he was down at the Jordan River. And they said, "Come quickly, the one you love is sick." And Jesus didn't come quickly. He stayed there at the Jordan River for a couple of days and then made the 2-day journey to Bethany. And when he arrived, Lazarus, his friend, had been dead for 4 days. And Martha said, "Lord, if you had only have been here, my brother would not have died. What took you so long to get here? Lord, why did you allow this grief and suffering on our part? Lord, why didn't you change things? Why have you allowed this to happen? Where were you when we needed you? Why didn't you respond when we called? Lord, why didn't you spare me this hurt, this suffering, this sorrow?" Oh, but he was working out a long-term plan, a long-term purpose. In fact, he said to his disciples, "Lazarus is dead. I'm glad for your sake that I wasn't there when he died. That you might behold the glory of God. That you might come into a greater experience of God's power and God's love and God's grace to you." And so God allows us these difficult experiences of life that we don't always understand as he is working out this long-term goal and long-term plan, the eternal plan of God being worked in my life. So I cannot lean to my own understanding because it's limited to this time domain. The third thing, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. Now, we live such routine lives that we do almost everything by routine. Routinely, the alarm goes off every morning. Routinely, I get up and turn it off. Make my way towards the bathroom. Splash cold water on my... All a routine. We live so routinely. Going to be to work. So we get in our... You know, the whole routine, day by day. How little do we actually inquire of God concerning His plan for our lives? Lord, what do you want me to do today? Lord, shall I get up and turn the alarm off? Just let it ring. Lord, do you want me to go to work today? Now, chances are, yes, He does. But you see, we don't even acknowledge Him. We don't even give Him a chance to say something different. I've gotten in a habit of every time when I first come into a consciousness in the morning that immediately I direct my conscious thought to God and say, God, today my life is in your hand and I want you to work out your purpose and your will in my life today. Whatever it is that you have in mind for me, I want to be open to it. Now, you know what's on my calendar. You know what's on the schedule. But, Lord, if you want to change it, I'm open to change. If you want to cancel this calendar out there, fine, Lord. Whatever you have in mind for me today, I want to be open. Lord, if you want me to go out and preach this morning, I want to be open. Now, there's only been one time that He seemed to say, no, I don't want you to go out and preach this morning. I got up and I was feeling so sick. Oh, was I miserable. But I got up because the alarm went off. And I went in according to my routine and got out my Bible and my notebook and began to wait upon the Lord. And oh, I felt so horrible. I felt so lousy. I couldn't think. I couldn't get thoughts together. I couldn't write a thing down on the piece of paper because I couldn't think of a thing to say. I mean, I was so sick. It was just, and I sat there for a half hour trying to get something together, and nothing would come together. So I finally went downstairs and woke up my son and said, Chuck, you're going to have to go out and preach at Calvary Chapel this morning. I'm too sick. I can't do it. I just don't have anything. And so Chuck got up and got dressed, came out for the first service and preached the first service. And while the first service was going on, I called into the other room and I said, Kay, the Lord just healed me. I'm getting dressed. And God touched me instantly. I just felt great instantly and came out and preached the second and third services. Now you say, well, what in the world was God doing that for? I don't know. I don't understand His ways. I don't pretend to understand God's ways. Oh, I can guess. There was probably someone there in that first service that would have gotten turned off by what I had to say. God didn't want him to get turned off, so He let my son come out and preach a whole different message. But then He let me get well enough to go out and preach the next two. I don't know. That's God's business. But I do know that it's important that each day and during the day, each decision to acknowledge God. Lord, shall we do this or shall we not? Lord, do you want me to go or do you want me to stay? Lord, is this the right way? In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. To me, it is the height of blasphemy for a person to go around continually saying, oh, I want God's will to be done in my life. More than anything else, I want God's will. And then they never ask God what his will is. They never bother to ask God, well, Lord, what do you want me to do now? They never ask God. How can you know the will of God unless you're asking God in every situation? It's usually when we're out in the middle of the bridge and the thing starts to crumble on us, we say, oh, Lord, do you want me on this bridge or not? Rather than before going onto the bridge, Lord, is this the bridge that'll get me to the other side? Is this the one you want me to cross? We usually wait until some disaster is happening until we then say, oh, God, you know, what am I doing here? What's happening, Lord? It's because I haven't taken God into account at the beginning. As we sang, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What a mess we can get in because we don't seek God's counsel and advice. We're not acknowledging him in all of our ways. So there are three steps to knowing God's will. Number one, trusting in the Lord with all of our hearts. Number two, not leaning to our own understanding. Number three, in all of our ways, acknowledging him and the result of it, and he shall direct thy path. My life becomes the revelation of God's will. Now, I would personally prefer that God did things differently than as he does. You see, I would prefer that God would say, now, Chuck, you're to go to college, and after you graduate from college, you're going to be pastoring here, and after you've pastored there for a while, I'm going to move you here, and then ultimately, you see, I'm going to bring you down to here, and this is what I'm planning to do, and I want God to spell out the whole scene for me. But he's chosen not to do it that way. He's chosen to let me walk in faith one step at a time. So I don't even know what the next step is. I have to ask him, now, Lord, what do you want me to do now? What's the next step, Lord? It's like when Philip was in Samaria, the Lord said, Philip, go down to Gaza. So Philip went down to Gaza. As soon as he got to Gaza, he saw a chariot. The Lord said, go join yourself to the chariot. Now, if I were Philip, I would rather the Lord say, now, Chuck, go down to Gaza. When you get down to Gaza, you're going to see a chariot heading for Ethiopia. Now, in that chariot, there's a very important man. He's the treasurer of Ethiopia, and he's been up here in Jerusalem searching for me, and he hasn't found what he's looking for, so I want you to go down and explain the way, because when he comes back to Ethiopia, because of his position, he's going to have a tremendous influence and bring the gospel to Ethiopia. So you go down and you nail that guy. All right, Lord, you know, let's go for it, you know. But that's not the way it works. Go down to Gaza. Gaza, are you kidding, God? There's nobody down in Gaza. Look at all the people that are accepting Jesus up here. Things are really cooking, Lord. Why do you want me to go to Gaza? Don't you know that's desert? There's no one there. Surely that can't be you saying that, Lord. You know, so I get involved in my routine. I stay where I am. Because God hasn't spelled out the second step. All he's given me is the first step. But the thing is, he doesn't give me step two until I've obeyed step one. It's only after I've obeyed step one that then he gives me step two. It's only after I arrive in Gaza, he says, now go join yourself to that chariot. It's only after I've gone and joined myself to the chariot that he gives me the next step of witnessing to the fellow. So one step at a time, so that my life becomes the progressive revelation of God's will. Because daily, I'm acknowledging him, turning my life over to him, and asking him to guide me. So as I am believing God and trusting God to guide me, believing him. I don't understand the things that are happening, but I do believe and trust God to guide me because I have asked him to guide my life. I've asked him to take over. I've asked him that his will might be done, and I acknowledge that he is my Lord, and I want to serve him whatever it is. And so as I have made this acknowledgement and daily make the acknowledgement, then God leads me step by step, and my life becomes the progressive revelation of God's will. And it's exciting. I think that one of the most exciting experiences in all the world is to consciously have that awareness, God's hand is on me and he's guiding me. Every once in a while I get that flash. Ooh, that was God's hand. It was his timing. Look what he did. All right, God's guiding me, you know, and you can see it. And a lot of times you just have to walk by faith, and you can't see anything. You feel blahs. You don't know that God's guiding you. There's things like everything's going wrong. God's guiding me. I've become such a mess, you know, and you can't see it. But then there are those other glorious occasions where you just get that flash, ooh, God's hand is on me. God is guiding my life. And what a thrill and what a joy to know that God will direct my path. God wants to direct my path. And that his path for me is the very best thing that could ever happen to me. Shall we pray? Father, we so thank you that you are concerned with us in the daily nitty-gritty in life, that you want, Lord, to take over the reins and to guide us according to your perfect plan. Oh God, help us to just commit our ways completely to you today, not to lean to our own understanding of things, but Lord, may we just acknowledge you, seek your guidance, your counsel on every issue. In Jesus' name, amen.